characters in the Old and the New Testament, you can feel as though you're paddling upstream. It's quite difficult. Maybe it's like trying to catch the morning fog, if you will. You see a name, you try to sound it out about 10 times, and then you hear somebody say it totally different, and you just throw up your hand and say, what's the use? You ever turn in the Old Testament? It's the oldest, one of the oldest books in the Bible. It's called the Book of Job. The first year of my Christian life, that's what I called it. The Book of Job. And a guy just whispered to me once, it's called Job. I said, but that's not how we say it. So sometimes you can struggle with names and the relevance of those, and the relevance of certain events that we hear about in church, because they all belong to a culture that isn't ours. And they all have meaning and historical significance that are unfamiliar to us. You and I as Americans, we're well known around the world for not even knowing our own history, let alone the history of other countries in this world. So if you ever feel a little strange that you can't pronounce a name in the Bible, is that true of you? I just say make up a name. Fred. Okay, it doesn't even have to sound like it. Just keep going. God will smile. He'll go, look at my dumb little child there, you know. He'll go on. The main thing is read God's word. Don't judge yourself by whether you can pronounce something or if you totally understand it. So oftentimes we're unaware of the context of a passage. So we'll read a story and we've never been taught to see it in light of the context, meaning what preceded it and what follows it. So we just take a story, we take an event, we take a person out of context, and we create our own little understanding of it. And if we're going to be true to Scripture, we have to look at the context. What happened just before? What happens thereafter? So names. Who are these people as we go through Scripture? Some of them are easy, like the book of Job. Job's an easy guy to get, you know, hey, he suffered. We all suffered. Can't you relate to suffering? Now, has anybody here ever, if you know the book of Job, anybody here feel they've suffered equally to Job? Would you want to? No. So that's easy to understand. But some of these other people, it's just like, who the heck are they? We know the people who are involved in miracles. They're the big stories we always hear about. People who've talked to God or God has actually responded from heaven and talked to them. There's people who've done heroic deeds. You ever hear of a guy called Samson? Okay, so there's people who've done some big, mighty deeds. And sometimes we go, oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen that. Or we know the kings and the queens. Those are the biggies. But who are all these little people? Who are all the little people? And most of the time you read through, especially if you're in the Old Testament, and you go to Chronicles, or you go to 1st, 2nd Samuel, where it's a lot of history and a lot of names. You ever do this? Have you ever felt like that? Like, what's the point? You bog down, especially the book of Numbers, another Old Testament book. And I'm always left with this thought, like, who the heck are they? Why are they in this book? It could be a much thinner Bible without all of their names. True? But someone told me this a long time ago. They said, the names are in there because it's not because they're that important to you. They're that important to Him. And isn't it nice to know that God knows your name? That God remembers the big people and also the little people? I always say to you, 100 years from now, who's going to even remember that you lived? Because 100 years from now, it's doubtful your children will be alive. And maybe a grandchild will go, oh yeah, weird grandpa, I remember him. But really, who's going to remember us? And the thing that has encouraged me about Scripture is that God remembers our deeds. Now that could be scary, but that can also be something that gives you assurance. But God knows who we are and knows what we've done. 1 Corinthians 10:11, let me read this to you, regarding who are they? All these little people in the Bible, seemingly insignificant. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happen to them. These things happen to who? Them. Notice no names are given because there's a lot of them. These things happened to them. All these stories in the Bible happened to them. They didn't happen to you. They happened to who? Them. As an example. As an example. And they were written for our, what's the next word? Instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, we're living in the last day. What can we learn from these people is what our question should be. Not how come I don't know more details about them, but what can we learn from what we do? What? What we do know. God is, every word in the scriptures is given to us for our benefit, to help us, for our instruction. That's what it says in the New Testament. And all these stories that happen to who? Them are there for you and I to learn something from. So all the characters of the Bible, the biggies and the little people, have a lesson to communicate to you and I. So just because you can't pronounce their name isn't as important as what can we learn from them. So there's one of my favorite passages in Scripture is about David's mighty men, and it lists a bunch of names. And some of those names, a few of those names, we know some details about. Most of them is just names. Here's a lesson. Who are your mighty men? Who are the people that you can rely upon? Those people who are faithful to you, come, we would say, hell or high water. Who are the people that if life gets tough, they're going to stand beside you? You see, that's a story of David and his mighty men. Now, we can learn something from each of the deeds that are conveyed to us, but just the thought that David had some mighty who? Men should encourage us to ask ourselves the question, who are my mighty men or women? And even a better question is, who would say that about you? That's, see, there's lessons in all of this. So our series is about a handful of Bible characters. It's a handful. There's not a lot of people that we're going to look at. We have four Sundays in May, and we're going to look at, guess how many people? Primarily four people. Pretty simple, one a week. We're going to look at two people from the Old Testament. We're going to look at two people from the New Testament. They lived in different eras, lived in different cultures. These four people we're going to look at, they all spoke different languages or different dialects. They each had different family structures. Each of them also faced their own set of problems, just like everybody in this room. We're very similar. There were human beings, and really there's two categories. Sorry, woke people. Two categories, male and female. We each suffer differently. Don't we all have our own set of joys? Want to just point out, Steve and Lisa Sirkenberg, wave their hands. Everybody kind of knows who Lisa is. They're in the very back there. Lisa, what is one of your joys today? Yay! First grandchild. And her name, Steve, is? Shiley Rose. And where does this grandbaby now reside? Boston. And are you going to see this grandbaby? They are. So, see, have you had a grandbaby today? They did. We all, some of you, like, I've had grandbabies, I think, four. I can't even remember them being born. They're old. They're old people now. We all have our set of joys, our own set of struggles. But these four people we're going to look at, vastly different, all have some things in common. They were all women. All four people we're looking at are women. All four are moms. Not every woman is a mom. All four of them were used by God to impact the lives of people. Not just their family, but even a larger segment of people. Little lesson here. Who are you impacting with your life? And what impact are you making? How would you even know if you've impacted somebody? You see all the questions and thoughts you can have when you study characters in Scripture? It's not do you have grandchildren or have children. It's these women matter to God and they matter to the Jewish people because they did some significant things. All of their stories teach us lessons. Some of the lessons should be life-changing, should have an impact of transformation on your life. Now, because you're a guy, you've immediately turned out. You've tuned off here because they're women. They're moms. I'm a man. Right? These lessons apply to every human being. Doesn't matter if you're male or if you're female. Doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you're widowed, if you're single, if you're teen, if you are a child. They matter to everyone and can be applied to everyone's life. So don't just tune out because I'm talking about women this month. I chose those characters because of the lessons that they communicate, not necessarily because of the sex that they represent. Our first character is in the book of Exodus. Are you there? Exodus 2. I'm going to quick read this to you. Exodus 2, 1 through 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? Then she placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female, what? Slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. How convenient. You think God had anything to do with that? Nah. Verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. What a great job. You have a child, somebody's then going to pay you to take care of him. So the woman took the baby, nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moshe, we know as Moses. I drew him out of the water. You familiar with the story? Where in the text does it tell you the name of the mom? The name of the slave? The name of the Pharaoh's daughter? Or dad's name? Did you catch those? Yes? No? No. Whose name was given? Moses. Moshe, as the Jews would call him. So he's the big star here. We know he becomes the rock star that leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. But what chance would Moshe have had of fulfilling the purpose God had given him if mom hadn't been around? Or dad? Do you realize God uses parents in the lives of a child? Have you figured that one out yet? Yes? No? Do you realize God also uses other people in the development of a child? We have at least two that are named there. Pharaoh's daughter and insignificant little girl. She's a slave. There's lessons. We could send you home now. And you deal with just what I've talked about. Do we as parents really realize that we have a significant purpose in this life, and that's to raise a child up so that child can fulfill God's destiny for his or her life? It is not to raise a child to get a good job. It is not to play sports. It's not to date somebody and marry somebody that you feel good then as a grandparent, or to help your child to be a Republican or a Democrat. All children are a gift from God. That each child has a God-given destiny. And we, as parents, We as people, not even parents, like Pharaoh's daughter and the slave, we all get to help and contribute to a child becoming who God wants him or her to be. Have you thought about that recently? Yes? No? I don't think we think about it as often as we should. In the book of Genesis, God had called a dude, we're going to give you some backdrop here, had called a dude by the name of Abram out of a pagan land nearly 1,000 miles away to come to the land of Canaan. One of the things I did on this trip is I followed Abraham's journey from north to south, following what the Bible, where the Bible says he stopped, where he dug a well, etc. One of the high points of my life was to stand in the ruins of a city called Beersheba in the southern part of Israel, where Abraham settled and he dug a well and had the ability to walk down to that well. That city and well are over 3,800 years old. That's a long time, folks. Abram took this journey. His purpose, God's purpose for Abram, was to create a people and to birth a nation that would honor him. We know him as the Hebrew people. We often refer to him as Jews, but they weren't Jewish back then. Jewish is more of a modern term. They're Hebrew people. And the nation of Israel. God chose Abram to have a people and to have a nation. Hebrew people, what's a nation? Israel. In time, Abram's descendants have found their way over into Egypt, and they took refuge there because of a great famine. There's a Hebrew man by the name of Joseph. I love this picture of Joseph because this we oftentimes see him in some little white cloth with a little stick walking around 12 years old. Joseph was a man, and he was a mighty man. He was a trusted advisor of Pharaoh, the king, if we would say the king of Egypt, and he was like the number two dude. He had power. God just elevated him up, and he became somebody because God wanted him in that country at that point in time to help his people fulfill their destiny. Pause. Have you ever stopped to think that you live in the generation you do, in the country you do, with the benefits that you have, so that God can use you to fulfill some destiny? Or are you simply going through the motions? Simply getting up, drinking your coffee, going to work, coming home, watching TV, going back to bed to repeat the next 365 days of the year. We have a purpose, folks. Moses had a purpose. You have a purpose. Joseph had a purpose. But there's a saying that you and I are very familiar with. All good things, what? Come to an end. And while the Jewish people and the Hebrew people, whatever term you want to use at this point, were flourishing in Egypt, and they had actually helped the Egyptians, there's a problem. In Exodus 1, we learned that a new Pharaoh had come into power. He felt no obligation to honor Joseph's deeds or the Hebrew people. We've seen that in America recently, in the last 30, 40 years, where a generation has changed and people no longer have any care, any thought, any sense of responsibility to the history of this nation. They're rewriting it for their own selfish agenda. Have you noticed that? Same thing happened in Egypt. He was worried about them outnumbering and overtaking their important political and military positions in the country. So this is what evil rulers do, and this Pharaoh was an evil ruler. He plotted against the Hebrew people. We've never experienced that in America, where governments have plotted against Christian people, have we? Have we? He began a disinformation campaign, talking badly about them, creating distrust in the minds of people about this segment. He began stripping them of their power and their opportunities in the country. He began to endorse systematic, if you will, mistreatment, and ultimately legitimize slavery. Do governments do that to their people? Have you sensed any of that? It sounds a little familiar. You think the Jewish people as a whole, the Hebrew people as a whole, have experienced that throughout time? You think they're experiencing that today in the world? How about just in our own country? How are Jewish people, Hebrew people, thought of in this nation? And you got to ask yourself, who's propagating these evil thoughts? It's not you, is it? Is it? Is it political? Is it from the media? Is it from a segment of our populace? Hebrew people have been mistreated, talked badly about, and unfortunately victimized for centuries. Exodus 1, flip a page, verse 12. Exodus 1, verse 12. But the more the Hebrews were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to what? Dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. Verse 14. They made their lives fun and joyful. Is that what it says? What's it say? Bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields, in all their harsh labor. The Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. When words repeat in Scripture, they're for our notice. If you really want to know what that word means, look it up in the ancient Hebrew. There's plenty of online sources to do that. They didn't just mistreat them a little bit. It was ruthless, without any thought or care for their well-being or for their children or for their religion or for what God wanted. They just came after them. Have we seen this? Verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives. Okay, so now the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is going to talk to the Hebrew midwives, the ones that help deliver the Hebrew children. And then it goes on, verse 16. When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, what's the next few words? What government, what kind of human beings occupy a government when they think it's okay to kill babies? Has that thought gone through your mind? What kind of people are in a government that believe it's okay to kill a baby? Or kill anyone, but a baby. What is wrong with people? Hear me now. What is wrong with people who would do that? What is wrong with people who would vote for a government who does that? Have you even thought that far? What's going on in America, folks, is not new. This happened many, many moons ago also. There's something wrong in the hearts of men that would A, do such a thing, B, tolerate such a thing, C, endorse such a thing by empowering a government to do that. We're not political at all here. We're biblical, folks. That's the reality of biblical truth as we look to apply it in our life today. Now it gets worse. How could it get worse? Because, watch, I'm the king. I know that these two ladies are midwives. They're going to help deliver children. If it's a girl, the girl can live, right? If it's a boy, what do? Oh, you what? You kill it. You kill a baby. It gets worse than that. How could it get worse? I'm asking Hebrew women to kill Hebrew children. Now, some of the Hebrew boys live, and then they go, well, you know, there's reasons for all this. So Pharaoh just simply says, I'm not going to just work with you two. Look what he does. Verse 22 of that chapter. Then Pharaoh, he changes his strategy. Evil people always change their strategy to get their agenda across. Yes? Then Pharaoh gave this suggestion. What's it say? Order to who? He then orders all Egyptian people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. Right, we're going to teach him to swim. Really? You think that's what he means by that? But let every girl what? You could go home now and just think about the lessons that I've tried to point out to you. There's something wrong in the heart of men on this planet. It's one thing to systematically mistreat a group of people. I don't care if they're black, if they're gay, if they're transgender, whatever. There's something wrong to mistreat any group of people. Agreed? Unfairly. But there's something wrong when we want to start killing people just so it benefits us. We should really think. Don't we have elections sometime this year? Yes or no? You might keep some of these lessons and just mull them over as you think about what you're going to do when it comes election time. Now we come to our first character of the four. Her name is Jochebed. For years I called her Job. No. Job. Nope. I called her Jochebed because that's American, right? Jocks? We'll leave it at that. It's Jochebed. Say Jochebed. That's who we're going to talk about. We know this from other genealogies in Scripture. Her name's given to us. Her husband is a guy called Amram. Amram. Say Amram. A-M-R-A-M. Amram. Those are funny names. I know, they're Hebrew. They're not American. All right, I don't know of anybody by those names. Moses was born to a man. His name is Amram. His mother's name was Jochebed. What we learn from Scripture is the parents look at Pharaoh, basically. They read the edict and they say, not doing it. You know, it requires guts to stand up to the government. It requires guts to stand up to anything that's unfair, but especially your government, because supposedly they have the power to what? They can deal with you. It takes guts to stand up for what's right in any circumstance, but especially toe-to-toe with a government that is evil, a government that is ungodly, and a government that would take away your rights. So she hides Moses for 3 months. How do you hide a baby? I've got to think back 50 years. Don't babies cry? A lot? How do you hide a baby for 3 months? Now, at this point, Amram and Jochebed already have two children. They have a boy named Aaron and a girl named, what's her name? Miriam, very good. Now, the edict from Pharaoh was at this point, didn't affect the children already born. So the parents say, no, we're not going to do that. So they devise a plan. How do you know they devise a plan? Because it says mom did this. Because if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, you see the parents are in agreement. Mom and dad work together. Wouldn't that be a happy home? Let me just throw that out. Wouldn't it be a happy home, mom, if dad was in agreement with you? Not everything you say, but the two of you have found a compromise and say, this is what we believe. This is how we will raise our children. This is how we will spend our money, and it's not a fight between the two of you. Wouldn't that be interesting to have a home life like that? They stand up together. Look at Exodus 2 now. And they devise this plan. We're going to take the baby. We've hid for 3 months. We can't hide the baby. Remember, the order had been given to all Egyptians. If there's a baby, what do? Chuck him in the Nile. Okay? Chuck him in the Nile. So now the baby's getting a little bit bigger. More noise. They've got to deal with the child, and the parents say, okay, we've got to do something about this. We can't just hide the baby because people will start becoming suspicious. So in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 4, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Now, this is intriguing to me. Because if you find a baby boy, what are you supposed to do with? What did he tell the Egyptian people? Kill him. Chuck him in the Nile. So they put him in a boat. The tar and the pitch is to keep it so it doesn't sink. And they put the baby in the reeds, and there, and the little sister sits off there. Wouldn't it be nice, guys, to have a sister that cared enough to just look out for you? And they're watching to see what happens. Now, we know the story that Pharaoh's daughter shows up with her servants and all of this. They locate the baby, and the Pharaoh's daughter going, well, I can't nurse the child. Somebody's got to. Oh, it must be a Hebrew child. Watch this. Because he's in the Nile. Notice he didn't say just chuck him in the Nile, drowned him in the Nile. He just said throw him in the Nile. So they see a baby in the Nile, and she thinks, oh, it's a Hebrew baby. And one of the things it says in the text is that she had compassion. She cared. She felt sorry. She had a what kind of heart? Soft heart. Do you catch that from the scripture? So this is interesting. The sister's checking out what is going on. Pharaoh's daughter had compassion. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 7, continue. Then his sister, Moses' sister, Miriam, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Hey, I bet mom and dad had trained her what to say. Yes, go, she answered. So again, the girl went and got the baby's mother. Notice she didn't go to get some other woman. She went to, you think this was rehearsed at all? So as you look at the text, we could think of Jochebed and say, wow, what a woman. There's so many things we can learn from her, so many qualities of this mom in this story. Courage, the fact that she was a nurturer, she cared enough to then nurse the child. She had compassion. The mother was persistent, also devoted to her God more so than she was her culture. What do you talk about when you take a human being and make it simple, make that person's life simple so we can understand? That's way too many points for today, folks, because each one of those could be its own sermon. Here's the one I chose. If I had to describe Jochebed to you, I would use this word. She's a defender. So if you got your notes, write that down. A defender. And this is something men and women can learn in terms of applying their lives. You and I need to defend the helpless. We need to defend our children. We need to defend the weak. We need to defend those who are disadvantaged. Does that make sense? Defend. She was a defender. If you can imagine a castle. And while I was in Israel, I had a chance to, I love castles. I ran all over the ramparts of several castles there. If you can imagine a castle under the onslaught of an enemy, they're seeking to kill, seeking to hurt people, seeking to enslave the inhabitants. Jochebed would be like an Amazon warrior, a woman with a spear, with a shield, going to battle against the enemy. When we think of Jochebed, the mother of who? Moses, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, she was a defender. She stood up for her children. She stood up for her faith. She stood up for her people. In Hebrews 11, I mentioned that to you earlier, it says this, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Notice, it was mom and... It's a beautiful thing when parents are in harmony, especially spiritually and biblically. Because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were, I love these words, not afraid of the king's what? They didn't care what the government said. We're going to do what God says. Isn't it great to see parents who stand up for God and stand up for their children? She was a defender. A defender. When we think of the word defender, a defender means someone who protects another person or something from attack, assault, or injury. One who believes in and supports a person, cause, or property with very little regard for their own life. She was a what? She was a defender. So hearing a little bit about the story of Moses, about his mom and dad, especially Jochebed, what can you go home with? There's so many things you could go home just up to this point. What should we think about? What should we apply to our life as we look at this story? When we think of the word defender, you and I can learn some valuable lessons here. Jochebed and her husband Amram. First and foremost, they suffered from the oppression of their evil authorities, and they cried out to God. We learn this as we continue reading in Exodus. They're crying out to God. God, this is unjust. This is unfair. They want to kill our children. They want to continue to enslave us. They want to drag us from you to their false gods. All of that applies in our culture today here in this country. They cried out. What does that look like in our life? You and I can be a defender, first and foremost, by praying. They cried out to God. You and I rarely pray biblical prayers. We pray for Aunt Betty's toe. We pray for a job. We pray for the weather to clear up so we can all go on a family outing. Now, those aren't sinful prayers, but they're not necessarily biblical prayers. Virtually all the biblical prayers, when you read them, they start out with saying, God, I am a sinner. We have sinned against you. We have no right to come to you. You are the Holy One. You are the Sovereign One. God, because of that, we throw ourselves at your mercy and we ask for this. Do you see the difference? When was the last time you prayed like that? Biblical praying is when we admit that we're part of the problem. When we have sinned, when our nation has sinned, and God is almighty, God is all powerful, and we throw ourselves at His mercy, then we make our request. If we're going to defend our children, if we're going to defend our families, if we're going to defend our culture, if we're going to defend our Christian faith, we have to begin by praying biblically and saying, God, I am a sinner. We have sinned against you. We have not parented the way you want us to. Our priorities have been more cultural than biblical. Father, I have not been consistent in my life. You are the great God. I submit to you. I admit my sin. I admit my wrongdoing. Please help us. Does that ring a bell? Do you see the difference between that and the way we usually pray? Yay or nay? I just need to know that it's sinking in. We defend people when we come to God in the way that He wants us to, not just the way that's convenient to us. So biblically, we can start defending our children, our families, our schools, our church, etc., when we realize that churched people are part of the problem in our country. If we're not standing up, if we're living lives just like the world around us, what right do we have to beg mercy? So, biblical praying. Second thing that I see with Amram and Jochebed, they were aware of the plans of their enemies. They knew what Pharaoh was planning. Now, here's a thought for you. Evil people are known by two things. One is their behavior. Do you know evil when you see evil? The second thing, evil people are not only known by their behavior, they're known by their bragging about their evil. Their promotion, their verbal promotion of their evil. Behavior and bragging. It's Jochebed and Amram were not stupid. They understood what God had said to them, but they also were listening to what others were saying. simple for you and I as being a defender in this area. Be a defender by knowing what's going on. We have to really listen to the good news sources. Not every news source is a good news source. Because remember, evil brags. Have you noticed some of the news sources tend to promote the evil and the corruption that they're trying to promote to you? We have to learn to be discerning in what we're listening to so that we're well aware of what both God says and what our culture is saying so we can actually tell the difference between the two. One of the things we can do as we move through this year is learn more about the political policies that certain officials on both sides are trying to promote. Not just say, well, this is what my union says, or this is what my grandparents raised me to vote, but actually use our brain and say, what are these people really saying? And then what does Scripture say? And if the party that we're looking at agrees with Scripture, I think you could probably vote for it. But what do you do if the party you're looking at is in violation of Scripture and promoting things that are anti-God? Do you keep voting for it? Help me to understand that. So knowing what's going on in Scripture and in our culture. Third, Amram and Jochebed chose to reject the ungodly demands of Pharaoh. We can be a defender by choosing. And this is going to stomp on some of your toes. By choosing priorities that honor God that don't elevate the agenda of our culture. Now, you may not be aware of this. What we used to call public schools is surely nothing more today than government school system. Does not mean that we don't have good Christian teachers and moral people in the school. But their agenda has become about what the government wants and not what the public wants. True? We have to choose priorities that honor God and not our culture. And every government school has an indoctrination policy. They're going to teach certain things that the government wants, and it doesn't matter what you as a parent want. Have you experienced that? One of the things that has changed in last 30 years, is how communities and school systems have created an entire religion called extracurricular activities. Whereas a parent now, you're expected and you will be punished by the school system or by the community. If you say, no, my kid's going to youth group, they can't go to practice on Wednesday night. Here's what every coach will tell you. Then they lose playing time. They're going to punish you. They're going to punish your child because you elevate your beliefs, your Christian beliefs for your children. Have you experienced that? You and I have to start choosing extracurricular activities, choosing school programming that helps your teaching of biblical principles, teaching family values, and not something else. That's a hard choice. Because here's what I hear from parents. Well, no one else is doing it. They're all sending their kids. You know, it's really important for my third grade kid to get to wrestling practice, to get to football practice, to get to basketball practice. Why? Have you ever asked that parent why? Why? They're going to be a Christian all of their life. They're only going to play that sport for how long? And why are you putting so much effort into music, into drama, into that? Not that they're not important for a child, but where's the equal balance of the Christian upbringing? Am I talking to an audience that gets us? I hope so. And the last point that we see, they invested themselves in the care and the spiritual nurture of their children. Do you realize that by the time they took Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been 4 or 5 years old? based on the culture in which this story took place. It would have been 4 or 5 years old. Today, psychologists, children psychologists and sociologists tell us this. By the time a child is 5 years old, 95% of their personality and their habits have already been developed. Who made the greatest influence in Moses? Mom and dad had him, raising him for the first 4 to 5 years of his life, before he was turned over, if you will, to Pharaoh's daughter. You and I as parents, you and I as coaches, we have a number of coaches here, you and I as civic leaders, we have the opportunity to invest in children and in teenagers and help shape their life before the world gets them by the, hello, the throat. Fun message today, isn't it? I've had to deal with this for about 6 weeks now. What am I going to say about Jochebed? It's this. She's a heck of a woman. She chose God over government. She chose her child over culture. And she's remembered for thousands of years by God for doing such a thing. There's hope for all of us in that regard. We can be better parents, better influencers than what we maybe have been. And if you're doing a heck of a job in that area, then help somebody else to do likewise. Make sense? Father, we love you today. We are here because we care about Jesus and his love for us. We want to live biblical life. For every single person in this room, we struggle with that. Jochebed and Amram struggled with it, but they made good choices. May we make better choices as parents and influencers in the lives of those that you've given to us. And in doing so, we will honor you. We will raise a generation that does great things for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.